brought to you by ConcordiaTheology.org, bringing you resources that support the vigorous life of the mind in service of the gospel of Christ.
Welcome to Lectionary Kickstart. We're sparking your thoughts for Sunday as you plan your sermon or teaching lesson. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordalo, here with Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker. They're both professors of homiletics here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. You can hear all about us in our introductory episode, but trust me, they are pretty good preachers. All right, let's get started. Peter, where are we in the church here?
We are talking about the text for the first Sunday after Christmas, which is also New Year's Eve.
And what's the text for this week, David?
Isaiah 61, Galatians 4, Luke 2, and Psalm 111.
As always, I ask each of you to tell me which text you would choose to preach on. This week, who wants to go first? It's New Year's Eve. I'll let you guys pick. Who wants to go first?
The person who got a puppy.
That would be Peter.
That would be Peter. That's right.
That's true. It's true. We have a puppy now. But I'm not going to preach about a puppy.
But if you did, everyone would listen.
They would, definitely.
They probably would. I'm going to preach on Luke 2. And I'm thinking about Luke 2 because, you know, this is a text that's common this time of year. But the focus on these two people, Simeon and Anna, these two people who are looking for the Christ, who had, who knows what kind of exactly their life was before this. But they, I think, give us a little bit of an opportunity to reflect both on Christmas, looking back. We're in the first Sunday after Christmas, and it is New Year's Eve. And so, you know, people have that on the mind. Mm-hmm. You can't just ignore. It's a secular holiday, but everyone's got thoughts about time on this day at least, and the passage of time. And New Year's Eve is a time that always invites reflection on kind of the finitude of our lives, the brevity of our lives. And I think Simeon and Anna both invite that kind of reflection. So what I'd like to do to start, Jessica, if you would read verse 25 and 26, and then 36 and 37.
Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phineal of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer day and night.
All right, so these are two people who encountered Jesus in Jerusalem in the temple, who were faithful, devout, had been looking for, waiting for God to reveal himself and to be present with them. And so what I kind of think I might do with a sermon like this is I can't decide exactly if I want to focus on just one of them or focus on kind of have almost character studies of several. And then I would either think about Simeon and then Anna and then invite my hearers to identify with one of the two of them or choose just one and help my hearers identify with that one.
What's the advantage?
Well, the two is nice because you could catch people who are in would have more in common with one or the other.
Right.
And so you kind of let them identify with what makes most sense to them.
Mm-hmm.
And then you could invite hearers to identify with one of them and imagine others who would identify with the other.
Right.
And so then I think there'd be an advantage to do both. The problem with doing both is then you might kind of be going two different directions. Again, I'm doing this in the midst of Christmas and New Year's, thinking about passage of time, thinking about Christ showing up in the fullness of time, to use some language from Galatians.
Oh, that's nice. Yeah.
And so let's think about Simeon just a little bit. When you guys think of Simeon, what do you picture?
Unfortunately, I always picture an old man, and there's nothing about how old he is.
I know, that's...
Right? Isn't it weird?
Yeah, if you look at the text, it says nothing about...
Right, nothing about the age.
And so this is actually one of the reasons I was thinking about maybe having both of them, because you could... the text doesn't say so, but at some point imagine... I wonder what it would be like if I imagine him as a young man.
Mm-hmm.
You think about...
I like that.
He's righteous and he's devout. He's waiting for the consolation. The Spirit is upon him. And I'm picturing now a younger Simeon. And that would be maybe thought-provoking for younger people in the congregation.
Well, and it changes the force of his song.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Because, you know, let me now depart. You know, let me now depart at the end of my life after 350 years. It's right. Like, will you finally let me go?
Right.
But whereas if you're a young man,
yeah,
it's like, look what I'm giving up.
But I'm
because of what I've seen.
I'm at peace now.
I am at peace. Yeah, that's really cool.
So I think that could be an interesting way to now you got to be careful always. It's kind of a little bit of a gap in the text,
right?
And so
yeah.
You don't want to make too much of it, but it does invite reflection, especially when you're thinking about your hearers imagining themselves
and the fact that we all sing this song,
right? So Simeon, I'm gonna invite people to imagine that Simeon is a younger guy. Or at least imagine, if you're going to identify with Simeon, imagine what it would be like as a younger person to say, to sing his song, you're letting your servant now depart in peace. The other thing about Simeon that I find really interesting is he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So consolation of Israel, that's, I did look this up, parakaleo, the paraklesis, the Holy Spirit Jesus calls the paraclete, the comforter. And so you've got, he's waiting for the comfort of Israel, and he's told by the comforter, it's been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so I'm not sure exactly what to do with that exactly, but you don't hear a lot about the Holy Spirit at Christmas.
Right. Yeah.
And there is a sense in which the, at least in this text with Simeon, not only the Holy Spirit was upon him, he was waiting for the comfort, the paraklesis, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would see Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it's kind of interesting to think about what has God, through his word, by his Holy Spirit, revealed to you that you would see. And he's revealed, he's promised that we would see Jesus even after we die. This is Job, right? In my flesh, I will see God. And so this interplay between a young Simeon who's righteous, he's devout, he's a good man, he is filled with the Spirit is upon him, he's been taught by the Spirit, and he is waiting for the comfort that God has promised to Israel. I think that would be a nice way to comfort and encourage all people, but young Christians, so that they could even say, I'm ready.
So with it being New Year's Eve, you've got mm-hmm. that connection to waiting. I mean, at the end of the year, there are certain things you had hoped had transpired that haven't, and so you're still
right.
waiting for them. And then the coming
right.
year, things that you're waiting for. And the beauty of this is that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit has revealed that he will see it with his own eyes. I mean, there's just that, I don't know, that's an amazing
yeah, and
promise.
That idea, the consolation of Israel, of the people of God— the comfort of the people. He's waiting for not just himself.
Right, right.
He's waiting for
for the community.
For the community. And you think about it is, New Year's Eve is one of those times when we just have this awareness of time and the passage of time. And oftentimes that's very discomforting.
Correct. Yeah.
Because of what we haven't done or what we.
Or what has happened.
What has happened.
Our lives.
Or what won't happen now.
Right.
When we look forward.
Right. And to think that there's this Holy Spirit that is aware of what you're waiting for, that knows mm-hmm. the things that you desire. And in this particular case with him, is coming with an explicit promise of how God is going to be at work.
Yeah, and that's where, to me, this focus on Simeon would lead right into a clear promise of the gospel for your hearers. What promise of God is most helpful for your hearers in this context? And it wouldn't be the same promise that the Spirit made to Simeon, but your job is to make that promise then to your hearers.
I think that's, every time I'd sing the Nunc Dimittis, that I might think about it differently, that maybe this is about me too.
Yeah, I think that could, especially if you got a lot of young people in your congregation, that could be an interesting way to look at the text. But then, you know, depending on how you want to go about this, you could also invite people to reflect on Anna. Now, we know Anna's old. And
that's right.
So Anna is this widow, and she has she's been a widow for a very long time. And, you know, you may need to, in a sermon, help people appreciate how hard that would be for a widow when you don't have Social Security
right.
and retirement homes, that kind of thing. So she probably has a pretty tough life. And it does make me think of, anytime I think of Anna, I think of people like my grandmothers, or I think members of the congregation who are so faithful, who have endured an awful lot. And oftentimes, I think those members they're not always seen, and they're not always recognized. And I think it's probably possible to feel very alone when you're older, and when you're a widow or a widower. And so this would be, if you were going to have both people in view in this sermon, this would either open the eyes of the younger people to those who were older in the congregation, or it would name some of the things that the older members perhaps could relate to. Right. But here's the thing. Anna was not very alone, because she was in the temple night and day. Mm-hmm. And so she's praying and she's fasting, the text says. She's worshiping night and day. She did not depart from the temple. So she's had suffering. She's advanced in years.
And she's known as a prophetess.
She's a prophetess.
Yeah, right. Tell me what that means.
There were prophets and there were prophetesses.
Right, yeah.
And in the New Testament.
Prophets referenced in Ephesians, right? They're mm-hmm. gifts of God to the church.
Right. I mean, it is interesting. The daughter of Phanuel, I don't know who Phanuel is, but I'd probably want to look that up, but of the tribe of Asher. So she's part of the people of God too. I mean, that's a connection between Simeon and Anna. They're both belong to Israel. And she worships, she prays as a prophetess. She is with the people of God. And to her, Jesus comes. And she gives thanks to God for the redemption of Israel. And so I think you could invite people to think personally about people who are not necessarily regular figures in the Bible, and to see comparisons or see themselves in some of these people. And this would be a way then to, of course, you need to proclaim the promises of God to your hearers. And so what you're doing is you're recognizing your hearers' situation, both their plight, their righteous behavior, their devoutness, their faithfulness, and you're helping people think about the past year and the next year in light of this God who has come and is present with us in His Son Jesus.
And looking at the way in which the same event is being experienced in different ways.
Yeah.
Right? So it's not everybody's having the same experience in the temple on that day.
Right, right. It's God comes to different people there, and He comes to different people here and now, and that's right. Depending on your situation.
He comes in the same way through the Word and through mm-hmm. the sacrament, but mm-hmm. what happens in your life is different.
Right, mm-hmm. right. And that's, I think that's maybe kind of refreshing for people to, there's not just a single boilerplate
right.
Experience of Christmas.
Yeah.
And we shouldn't act. Sometimes I think we maybe act like that in the Christmas season, as if we kind of paint this picture that this is how you celebrate Christmas. And maybe this would give you the ability to honor other experiences.
Yeah, good.
David, what would you preach on this week?
Well, I am going to go with Luke 2, the gospel reading also.
We have a double, two
I
out
know,
of Luke.
I know, it's because Dueling it's such sermons. A great reading. I mean, it's just so familiar to us. We've got these figures that we associate with Christmastide, and there's some beautiful stuff in it. It has connections to the liturgy. It's just
And there's a lot of things you could do with this text. There's
right.
lots. I mean, there's a good reason this comes up regularly, because you
right,
can do a lot,
lot
with this
there.
Text.
And how could you not pick the main narrative of the Sunday?
Right. So for the to set us up for what I might do, Jessica, if you could read the very beginning and the very end. So we're kind of looking at the sandwich here. So how does it begin, verses 22 through 24, and how does it end, verse 39?
And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And then I go down to verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth.
Okay. So what I love about this is the focus on ritual. So at the very beginning, Luke lays out the rituals. There's the purification of Mary, and there's the presentation of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So Luke gives us the ritual. He tells us precisely the animals that had to be there, the people for whom, you know, the people who are coming to do it. So we've got, and we've actually got the law of the Lord being quoted. So if you're kind of, you know, what was that ritual? You can look it up in Leviticus or in the Old Testament, find out what the ritual was. So he's kind of, the opening of the story is all focused on this ritual that's going to be performed in the temple. And then at the close of the story, we're informed that they performed the ritual, right? So you've got, you know, if I just gave you the opening and I gave you the ending and I asked you what would be in the middle, what would you say?
Well, the ritual.
Right, the ritual, right? So it's like I'm setting you up for this whole thing. You know, we've got the pre-operation for the surgery. They went through the pre-op, all of this stuff. And at the end, the surgery was fine. And then I'm like, okay, well, what's in the middle? Well, I'm expecting to hear about the surgery, right? But instead, you start talking about two people who wander in, right? And it's just so bizarre to me. It's like...
It is a strange way to tell the story.
It's a strange way to tell the story, that you frame it with the ritual.
Yeah.
But in the middle, you see something that is not ritualistic at all.
Yeah.
That is spontaneous, is planned by the Holy Spirit. I mean, there is no rubric that says a stranger comes up and grabs your baby, right? I mean, there just isn't.
And it's very personal, too.
And it's very personal. Yeah. So that, and that's the whole point. For me, that's the point, is that I think if I were to have a theme for the sermon, it would be from holiness to human, from holy to human.
Yeah.
That we have these holy rituals. We don't want to denigrate them. They're important.
Tell me more about those.
Well, you know, that's, I mean, that's where you would do study. You'd read about the laws of purification. Why does a woman have to be purified after having a child? You'd read about the laws of presentation. Why are you presenting the first male child to God? So you can read up about all of those laws and rituals. And they're important. They order your life. They take the moments in your life that are important, and they weave them into the kingdom of God, that there actually is a ritual for this. There actually is something you do for this moment in your life. So you recognize that your life is not unseen by God, that there's a place for it and there's a thing to do.
And it ties, I mean, that's where the text ties back to the people of God way back when, and there's something... You know, they're not the first people to participate in this ritual.
Right, no.
And so there's a unity of the whole story that comes along with this, which would both be interesting, kind of you'd need to read a little bit more about.
Oh, yeah, you'd have to do the study on it.
You need to think about how you could help people recognize the significance of this ritual goes way back.
Right, and it's a way of ordering your life in the kingdom of God. And so there's a beauty to that ritual. But what I love and what's so amazing to me is that the ritual is at the beginning and at the end like a sandwich, but when you get into the meat, it's actually these people that the Spirit causes to rise up and that the Spirit then empowers to speak. And so all of a sudden now we have in our ritual a song that was not part of the ritual. That was just kind of a spontaneous working of the Spirit through Simeon, right?
Yeah.
And so there's this idea that, I mean, I think sometimes people can reduce Christianity, reduce church to attendance, you know, to going through the motions that, you know, did you go to church on Sunday? And if you went to church on Sunday, then you're a good Christian. You've kind of done the thing. And there's, it would be like if I were telling, you know, I was telling a friend, you know, I went to church on Sunday and, you know, why did you go to church on Sunday? Well, I mean, you know, this is why we go to church and God comes to meet us. He offers us his forgiveness and all this kind of stuff. And then I tell them, you know, and yeah, I went to church and I went to communion. Well, what happened at church? Well, you know what? The person who sat next to me, what they were telling me about their life and how God's working in their life, it was just amazing to me. And, you know, and all of a sudden it's like, it's decentering, right? It's kind of this weird way of moving from these rituals that are holy to the humanity that God honors and recognizes. And, you know, when it's all done in fulfillment of the law. And so for me, Jesus coming into the temple and Jesus fulfilling the law fills God's holiness of rituals with the humanity of his people. And so you've got a both and going on.
Yeah.
That Jesus well,
that's
is coming,
helpful. That's right. Helpful because we tend to pit those against each other.
Right. And you don't want to pit right. them against each other.
Right. You've got the setting of the ritual and the big story. And then you've got the heart of these individual people that God cares about and meets personally.
Right.
There in the temple.
And that juncture between ritual and people. Right, it's a very fragile juncture, right?
Yeah.
which is kind of. I mean, you could almost say it's as fragile as a child, as a baby,
yeah.
as God becoming flesh in a baby and bringing humanity into all of these rituals of God, so
yeah.
that in the midst of the kingdom of God, we've got the people of God, and we have the holiness of His ways. And so, you know, I mean, earlier in Luke, we have the skies torn open and the angels singing, and now all of a sudden the temple is torn open. And what we have are not angels, we have humans
yeah.
who are singing praises to God. I mean,
right.
it's just a beautiful, I don't know, I think it's a really interesting piece that asks us to walk carefully when it comes to rituals.
And I like yeah. what, you know, they both are led to thanks and praise.
Right.
The Song of Simeon, in verses 29 to 32, and then in verse 38 for Anna, she gave thanks to God and she began to speak of him to all who were waiting. So she's they're both changed by this encounter, and they both go and proclaim and speak of his goodness.
Right, and so it's kind of like, you know, because Jesus comes, the temple is now filled with holy conversation among his people.
Yeah.
Right?
yeah.
You know, I mean, it's kind of, you know, it's the active conversation of these people celebrating the work of God that Luke highlights in a text where he has set you up for seeing ritual.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so the ritual is being fulfilled, but we're actually seeing, well, what's kind of the purpose for the ritual being fulfilled? So that we have God's people as a holy priesthood.
And I'm thinking about a congregation that has just been through the ritual of the Advent season and the Christmas, you know, the candlelight, these rituals that we do every year that are meaningful, but could be experienced more impersonally. This could help you even reflect on the rituals you've just experienced with your congregation.
Yeah. So that would be kind of how I would work with it. I'd have a major theme, you know, from holy to human.
Yeah, and I like that.
I kind of talk about holiness and, you know, and how sometimes that can be an otherness that makes us see it as less human. It's,
right.
you know, it's this performative act that's happening. And
or exclusive.
Exclusive, right.
Instead
yeah.
of inclusive. This ritual right. includes these people.
Right, and then it enlivens them.
Right.
Yeah. And then at the center of it, obviously, is kind of the one who doesn't speak but is the one who's doing it all, which
yeah.
is the baby Jesus,
yeah.
right? Yeah.
We're going to have a really long sermon on Luke 2.
I know. That's right.
Too many ideas. You have to be selective.
Well, that's all for today. We have free resources to guide your next step in planning at concordiatheology.org. You'll find episodes of our other podcast, Tangible Theology Learned and Lived. I talk with a variety of professors on a variety of topics, but all pointing to the ways in which faith permeates all aspects of life. When it's tangible, theology learned and lived. Check it out. You can find more episodes of this show on any of the major podcast apps. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordalo. Join us next week here at Lectionary Kickstart when Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker will spark your thoughts for next Sunday.
We're going to have a really long sermon. I'm not sure exactly what to do with that exactly.